Several years ago, when I was doing computer work in a medical office, one of the staff members asked me, "What happens when you die?" And I said to her, "Do you want me to give you an answer right now?" And she said, "Well, yes." So I began and lay out the scriptures for them. And I say them because in a very short time, we had nearly all the office staff in her office, except for one nurse who was with the doctor. And they were all asking questions. Don't get this opportunity very often, but definitely don't pass it up whenever I get it. But perhaps also you've wondered, what happens when you die? Surely this is one of the many mysteries of life that evokes a great deal of speculation. And we are blessed, however, with some inspired information that comes from the one who created us, and it is found in the pages of the Bible. As we consider the question, where are the dead? We have before us a chart that begins with something that's common to all mankind, and that is birth. We all enter this world through birth, pure and sinless. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, for this reason, we must conclude that infants who perish without knowing sin are indeed safe. Notice I said safe, not saved, because they never were lost in the first place, but safe. But this purity only remains until we reach a point where we are accountable to God for our actions. And at this point, we become guilty of sin. Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, whenever we begin to make sin our practice in life, we find ourselves moving into the realm called the power of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, reading down through verse 3, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul talks about how God delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, those who continue to pursue the course of life herein discussed are what we call alien sinners on the chart. You'll notice it's at the bottom of your chart with an arrow pointing to that section. And you may say, well, why do we call them alien sinners? Do they come from outer space or come from another country? And no, we call them alien sinners because they have never known the way of righteousness. They never once obeyed the gospel. From the time they were innocent as children, then they went into the realm of darkness and started sinning and continue to live therein. But this realm of darkness here is under the oversight, if you will, of the prince of the power of... under the oversight of the prince of the power of the air, spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, when he says the flaming fire will take vengeance on those who do not know the gospel, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, we're going to look deeper into this when we get to the realm of Hades, which is on the right side of the chart. But there is no reason for anyone who is accountable to God to face God's vengeance. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, by obeying the gospel of our Lord and Jesus Christ, we can indeed find salvation, which is shown just to the left of center here on our chart. And question, of course, comes to mind, what does it mean to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, if we just look around a little bit, we can find in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now here we have a very succinct, orderly explanation of what it means to obey the gospel. Those who hear the gospel and believe the gospel are to be baptized. And what's the result? They will be saved. Those who don't believe the gospel will not be baptized because they don't believe. Because they don't believe, they won't be baptized. And because they're not baptized, they will be condemned. Simple as that. In Acts, the 17th chapter, we find Paul here on Mars Hill speaking about idolatry. And he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And he explains, you have to repent because there's a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So we have to obey the gospel, which would entail changing our mind or repenting, no doubt about it. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, what do we find here? Well, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, both of these are unto righteousness or unto salvation, in the direction of salvation. We have a responsibility to believe, but how do people around us know that we believe? Well, you don't necessarily have to say anything. You might be a deaf mute. So, does that mean deaf mutes can't be saved? No, not at all. You communicate what you believe, however you do that, and let people around you know that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In Acts 2 and verse 41, we find that the people who gladly received the word of Peter were baptized. Now, just a minute. What did Peter tell them to do? Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. And those who gladly received the word were baptized. There's about 3,000 souls were added that day. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church at Smyrna was told by Jesus through John the Revelator, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, in 7 verses, basically, and a little bit more than that, maybe 8, these all teach the same thing. Those who gladly received the word in Acts 2 were baptized in response to the word, spoken of in Acts 2:47, and the Lord, listen, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So those who made up the saved were added by the Lord to the church. Now, as we've already noted in Revelation 2 and 10, those who are faithful, even in the face of death, will receive a crown of life. But what about those who have been added by the Lord to the church and have fallen away and become unfaithful? Well, We have an answer for that. The answer is quite simple. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, you'll see it there on your chart. He said, if we go on sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, who was this written to? We got to get some context. Well, it was written to first century Christians. And John, notice, acknowledged the possibility of a Christian sinning in the 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we who? John and other Christians he was writing to. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Also, the possibility of forfeiting eternal salvation is clearly the subject of what Paul wrote in Galatians 5 and verse 4. Notice he says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Notice there is a necessity of being in grace in order to have fallen from it. So, once a person is found in God's grace, he can indeed fall from it, according to Paul, right here. Now, so what we have next in our discussion is death. Now, Hebrews 9:27 is a passage we often refer to with regard to death. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. Now here you have it, plain and simple from the pen of inspiration. All must die, all must be judged. But where are the dead between death and judgment? That's the question. And we're going to turn over to our scripture reading now. And this is where we find the answer to these queries. The rich man fared sumptuously every day, had everything he wanted. The beggar was laid at his gate in a miserable condition. The dogs came and licked his sores. Now, as time went on, the beggar died. And it says he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. But Abraham said, you know, when you were alive, you had all the comforts you wanted, and Lazarus had all evil things. But now he's being comforted and you're getting the evil things. And besides all this, a great gulf is set between us where you can't pass to us, nor can we pass to you. Then he asked him, he said, well, if you could send somebody to my father's house, because I have five brothers that are still alive, and someone needs to testify to them so they won't come to this place. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, oh, no, no, Father Abraham. If one goes to him from the dead, then they'll hear. And he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Now, Jesus pictures for us the realm identified as Hades. The King James Version translates Hades as the word hell. And many misconceptions come from this. But the Greek word is Hades. Let's see here. There it is. Hades, which means literally, where is it? Well, I can't even find it. Oh, the realm of the dead. I got so many notes here, I can't tell where I'm supposed to be reading from. The realm of the dead, that's taken from Thayer's Greek to English lexicon. It's a state, an unseen state. And in this unseen state, there are two distinct areas. There is the portion of Hades where we find the rich man. And that is torment. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. This is the same place. Then the Lord knows how, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust for punishment until the day of judgment. This is from the Greek word Tartarus, which is the lower part or the abyss of Hades. It is defined as being where the shades of the wicked were supposed to be imprisoned and tormented. And it indicates, as Revelation 20 and verse 10 also indicates, that angels who sinned were consigned to this place of torment until the day of judgment, until the day they would be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And of course, this agrees with what we read over in Jude, verse 6. The angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of the great day. Now, as we noticed in our reading, the rich man wanted someone to be sent over from the other part of Hades, and that part of Hades is paradise. Wanted someone to be sent over to go and give him, touch his tongue and give him a little bit of relief. Now, this side of Hades is identified as Abraham's bosom. Now, what does Abraham's bosom convey to the Jewish mind? We have to think about it from that standpoint. What does it convey? Well, it conveys comfort and honor. In Romans 4, verse 16, it is used that way of the faith of Abraham that Paul describes Christians as having. It is the same place Jesus referred to in Luke 23 and verse 43 to the thief on the cross. He said, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that paradise is in Hades? Well, you turn over to Acts 2 and verse 47, or 27, I'm sorry. And Peter makes application of this prophecy to Jesus. Now listen to it carefully. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Thus, when Jesus died on the cross, he went to Hades. To the part of Hades he went, it was paradise. The word paradise in and of itself describes a beautiful garden, generally the property of someone of royalty or great wealth. It was a term Jesus used to describe the place he had previously referred to as Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. We notice, however, that Abraham tells him there is no way that anyone is going to cross over because there is a great gulf fixed between them. This clearly shows, got ahead of myself, this clearly shows that once we die, there is no changing from torment to paradise or vice versa. This should cause one to think seriously about our preparation to leave this life, because the facts are we all will do it. And the way we are spiritually, whenever we die, will determine where we will be in Hades. No change in it. Contrary to denominational doctrines that teach a doctrine of purgatory or some intermediate state where if the people left behind pray hard enough or pay enough, somehow they can get their loved ones out of purgatory. Doctrine's not found in the Bible at all. But there's one more point we need to consider, and that is not reflected on this chart. Jesus taught that there would be a universal resurrection of the dead. I want you to turn over to John chapter 5 with me. John chapter 5. Verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Notice, there's only two alternatives. Only two alternatives. There'll be the good resurrection of life, and then there'll be the evil who will be raised to condemnation. No other categories. No other categories. That covers it. And notice what Jesus said. All who are in the graves will come forth. All. Not some, or not all of one kind. All who are in the graves will come forth. But they will not come forth for the same reasons. Those who have done good will come forth to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. We find this picture painted for us in the signs that are found in the book of Revelation again. In Revelation 20, down beginning with verse 11, John says, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Now, I want you to let that settle in. What was the standard of judgment? According to their works. What was it measured against? The books that God opened. The books that God opened. Then, after they were judged, each one according to their works, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this corresponds with what Jesus taught in his personal ministry in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Only two choices. Notice in Matthew 25, all nations are gathered before him. And he will divide them like a shepherd does the sheep from the goats. One group will go away into eternal punishment. And the rest will go into eternal life. That's it. Only two choices. Just like Hades. Just like Hades. Either in comfort or torment. In comfort or in torment. Now, what does this say about the way that we should conduct our lives? How should we conduct our lives? Well, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to begin reading with verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What manner of person should we be? Is our life characterized by holy conduct and godliness? Is that what people see in us? If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remember what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, what is in store for you. I'm in flaming fire, bringing vengeance on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or, if you are a Christian, but you haven't remained faithful to your commitment, you can suffer the same punishment. Except Peter says, and oh, there it is, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Notice he says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Do you see the picture he paints there? A child of God that falls away. Now the question is, are you prepared to face the inevitable? What do you mean by the inevitable? Well, death is in our future. Death is in our future. There's no doubt about it. Now, why not begin making preparation for it now? Why not? And if you have veered from the path of righteousness that you once were traveling, why not get back on it again? Why not get back on it again? The question of where the dead are is only troubling. The answer is only troubling to those who aren't ready. That's right. Think about that. And if it troubles you in the least bit, you need to think about why. For the righteous that know what to expect, there's no problem with it. It holds out all the wonderful prospects that we can imagine, all the glories that we can imagine. We sang about before the lesson this evening. For the unrighteous and the unfaithful, it holds out uncertainty. At very best.